I think there is a challenge for every preacher here, challenge for every elder, for every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every youth worker, every evangelist. There's a challenge for us all today, no matter who we are. There's a challenge here in the Word of God. Now back in chapter 4, you can recall, I hope, that the Philistines had defeated the armies of Israel in two very decisive battles at a place called Aphek. And a total of 34,000 Israelite soldiers had fallen on the battlefield. The first battle resulted in 4,000 being slaughtered. And then the second battle, the Israelites suffered a 30,000 man defeat. So it was a very humiliating and a very serious blow to the children of Israel. And as a result of their victories, the Philistines captured the Ark of God. These were not good times in the land of Israel. These are not good times in the land of Ulster, the days in which we live. These were days of spiritual neglect and of spiritual need, and the same could be said of our own country at this time. Spiritual neglect and spiritual need. The people were defeated. And I think that we can identify with that in our own country. In many ways, the church seems to be defeated. It was a dark page on Israel's sad history. The land was overrun by the enemy. And even the smiths had been removed from their midst so that they could not make any weapons to defend themselves. So not only were the people defeated, the people were defenseless. But in this particular chapter, the Ark of God is out of the enemy hands. The Ark, at least, is back in the land of Israel where it should be, in a house. That's not exactly where it should have been, in a house in Kirjath-Jearim in verse 1. And we're told that it remained there for many, many years. And then in verse 2, we're told, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And what does that suggest to you? Well, it suggests to me that they were desperate. So the people were defeated, the people were defenseless, and the people were desperate. They became conscious of the absence of the Lord in their midst. The blessings that the nation had once enjoyed were missing. And to some degree, the blessings that we have known in this country of ours are missing today. And there has been great changes down through these past 10, 20, 25 years in our own country. And they have not been good changes. These people desperately needed the Lord. And I'm sure that you would agree with me today that we desperately need the Lord. It was a critical time in the land of Israel, and it took the prayers and guidance of Samuel to bring them through this transitional period. The enemy had control in Israel's land, and the enemy had contempt for Israel's Lord. Is this not familiar to your own situation? But according to verse 10, the Lord had different ideas. He had a different plan. And in the midst of verse 10, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder. He had other plans for his people. And in this particular chapter, Samuel was moved by the Spirit of God to address the nation with the view of bringing the people back to God. And that's what we want to think about for a time this morning. I have three very simple things I want to highlight from the portion before us. First of all, there is a message Samuel brought. And the message Samuel brought is certainly brought to our attention in verses 3 through 8. Now, at this time, the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. The historian says it was a long time. The time was long, verse 2. Now, during that period of time, generally no one seemed to be interested in the ark. It was not a priority among the people. Now, we're talking here about the people of God. it was not a priority for them to seek the Lord or to seek the ark. And all this period of time, the ark was inactive. These are the people of God who ought to have known better. I think it says a lot about the spiritual state of the nation. The ark returning to the land of Israel heralded the continuing faithfulness of God. The ark remaining in the house of Abinadab reminds us of the continual faithlessness of the people. Yes, the ark was back in the land of Israel, but the Lord was not among his people. The ark was there, out of the proper place, up until the time of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when he brought the ark to Jerusalem. Now, I've been reading during the course of the week, and the date that I have discovered for the capture of the ark by the Philistines was 1094. And after they captured the ark at that particular point of time or thereabouts, sometimes you read a different historian and they have a different date line, but round about that time, for about 6, 7, 8 months, the ark was sent on a tour around the various cities of the Philistines. And we know what happened during that period of time. Remember the incident there when the ark was placed in the house of their god Dagon, and how the ark prevailed and how Dagon fell before the ark. God can take care of his own cause, and the ark can take care of itself. And so we can see this was God working against the Philistines. The Philistines had taken the ark. They were troubled by the ark. And then eventually, at the end of that period of time, they said to themselves, we need to get rid of the ark. The ark is not to be among us. And so they sent the ark back to Beth Shemesh. We know what happened there. The people looked upon the ark without the lid on it, and the Lord smote many people there on that occasion. And then eventually it was sent along to the house of Abinadab, Kirjath-Jearim. It remained there for a long period of time. And then when David came to the throne, remember how it came to the house of Obed-Edom? It was there for 3 months. And then by the time David eventually did get the ark into the city of Jerusalem, it was about 1003. So the ark could have been away for maybe 90 years, some think 70 years, but it was a long time. It was a long time. A long time without the blessing. A long time without a word from God. A long, long time. It shows the people were far from God. And despite the return of the ark, the nation of Israel was in deep, deep trouble. And Israel continued to languish under the Philistine oppression and spiritual declension. Things continued to get worse. Samuel had been off the scene for about 20 years now at this point of time. No doubt during the 20 years mentioned in the opening part of the chapter. The last time we meet with Samuel is in chapter 4, verse 1, when the word of Samuel came to all Israel. But it seems that he engaged in an itinerant preaching ministry. And Bible students believe that the schools of the prophets came into being at this particular era, at this particular point of time. And then chapter 7, verse 16, we read about Samuel's annual preaching mission. We read here that he went in a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in these places before returning again to Ramah. And I think it is significant that the Bible mentions these prophetic institutions in 2 Kings chapter 2 and 2 Kings chapter 4 in Ramah in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and elsewhere. In 2 Kings chapter 6. And these schools were comparable to theological colleges of our day. And no doubt Samuel was one of the lecturers in these colleges. And the young students who assembled in those occasions received instruction from this man of God, this man of prayer, this man who knew God. Oh, to sit at the feet of a master like this. And away behind the scenes, there was darkness prevailing in the land. The people were defeated. They were defenseless. They were desperate. These were not good times. But away behind the scenes, Samuel was continuing to sow the seed in these Bible colleges. Young people were being taught the things of God. God was beginning to work in the underground church, if you like. Away behind the scenes. Just the way it was in the book of Esther. And we don't discover the name Jehovah in the authorized version of the Bible, but you can find the hand of God away behind the scenes, working to overthrow the plans of Haman and those who opposed the Jews who remained in the Persian kingdoms. God was at work away behind the scenes. And who can tell right now? Who can tell what is happening right now away behind the scenes? Pockets of believers are gathering for prayer. Faithful servants of God are teaching their children the Word of God in Sunday school, in the home set up, and the seed of the gospel is sown. Yes, times may appear to be bleak, and they are bleak and depressing. But God still has a remnant. And God was working away in those days, away behind the scenes. And at the appointed time, in the days of Esther, God raised her up to do a remarkable work. And remember the time when she went in to plead before the king, her husband, on behalf of the people. She could have been executed, having appeared in his presence uncalled. But there, what does she do? She's the queen of the land. She put on the best garments that she had. And these garments were provided for her by her husband, the king. So we have a picture of a child of God and the fear of God going into the presence of the king who has provided her with the garments. These beautiful garments. She stood there in all of her beauty. Think about this as a picture of the child of God appearing before God, the King of heaven, with the robe of the righteousness of Christ imputed to that believer, coming into the presence of God with the garments that he has provided to intercede in behalf of a persecuted people, the church. And there's encouragement. With holy boldness, she drew nigh into the presence of the king. She could have died, because no one was allowed to appear in the presence of the king who had not been called, and she had not been called. But she had been raised up for such a time as this, to appear and to intercede on behalf of the people of God. And the church of Jesus Christ today has been raised up of God to work away behind the scenes for the downfall of the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the truth of the gospel, through our prayers and our teaching and preaching and vibrant witness for God. We have a responsibility. Why, our churches should be filled with people, morning and night. Prayer meetings should be filled with people earnestly engaging the throne of grace. But that's not the case. Just the way it was in Israel, the ark sat in that place in Kirjath Jearim for 20 years. Nobody gave it another thought. Nobody was interested to go out there to seek the face of God. But Samuel and others, no doubt, away behind the scenes, kept plodding on, kept working for God. And finally, Samuel's ministry bore fruit. And some Israelites began to lament after the Lord. And that word lament in verse 2 means they began to mourn with a view to seeking after God. They began to seek God. That's how it all begins, you know. That's how revival begins, as the Spirit of God moves men to seek God. For years they'd done nothing about it. Now they realized that sin had caused moral decay in the country. Sin had brought about economic ruin in the land. And sin had brought about a loss of freedom. Well, we lost our freedom in Ulster. Are we heading for economic ruin and disaster because of sin? And we look around and we can see plenty of moral decay, immorality abounding in every hand. What are we going to do about it? Well, it began with a few people, individuals lamenting, seeking after God. God had been preparing Samuel to defeat the enemy. God was stirring by his Spirit and using the preaching of the word and the teaching to create a thirst within the hearts of a remnant to seek after the face of God. And God's man reappears in the scene. God had been working in Samuel's life to defeat the enemy and to reestablish the kingdom. And we're told in verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Then again in verse 5, Samuel said. So the emphasis is upon what he said. The emphasis is upon the Word of God, because the Word of God was revealed to Samuel. And when he began to address the nation, he was bringing to the nation the Word of God. Getting back to God, where does it begin? It begins by hearing the Word. As the Spirit takes the Word, it brings humility of heart to the people of God, and then they begin to seek God. And they begin to cry and lament for a gracious moving of God. And the emphasis is upon all. Notice that word all in verse 5. That was to be a gathering of all Israel, verse 5 and verse 3. That word is an important word in the chapter. All is an important word. See, the work was not to be left up to the preacher. It was not to be left up to the prophet. It was not to be left up to Samuel. They were all to get involved. And so we have the picture of the prophet or the preacher working hand in hand with the people to topple the enemy under God in the land and to bring liberty and economic revival and a returning to the morals of God's truth and God's righteousness. Samuel's message was in verse 3, return unto the Lord. That's what it says in verse 3, return unto the Lord. And if you look at it again, notice what it says, and put away the strange gods, and prepare your hearts, and serve him only. That's what the message was. This was a call to repent. They had to return, indicating they were far from God. Have we not turned far from God? Has this nation not turned its back on God and truth and righteousness? I think it has. Could that maybe be said of our own hearts at times? We're not always in that place where we need to be and should be. We're far from Him. They needed to get back to God. They needed to get right with Him. Remember what John wrote to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works. There's the word remember. Then repent, and then redo. Get back to doing what you need to be doing. The works of their first love. And then according to the message of Samuel, not only were they to return, they were to put away. Put away what? Put away their idols. Idolatry was the besetting sin of the nation of Israel. And the key word is only. The people had not completely abandoned the worship of God, but had mingled with that worship of false deity. By faith alone. By faith alone. That was the message of the reformers. Only by faith alone. So you can see them, you see. Yes, they still had the veneer. We're still worshiping God. But they were mingling with the true worship of God, the worship of false deities. And the message is, you've got to worship God only. You've got to get rid of your idols now, whatever that may be. Balaam was the male god and Ashtaroth was the female god. And what a filthy religion it was. Just like every religion right across the face of the globe. Filth. It was heart preparation was needed. The heart is mentioned twice in this third verse. It begins in the heart, you see. When a word is doubled up or a word is used a number of times in the Bible, it's there for a reason, for emphasis. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, say, if you do return unto the Lord with your hearts, there it is, with your heart, in your heart. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. It's heart preparation. And then it's thorough preparation. Put away. These words are found twice in verses 3 and 4. Put away certain things. So we're getting back to God. Do you see that? We're returning to God. We're returning to Him in our hearts. That's heart preparation. And then we're putting away certain things. Things that we have no right to be having. Get rid of these things. The message cut deep into the hearts of Israel. And the Bible says that they did those things. They did those things. Samuel required. So here is a people being moved of God. The Spirit is at work. The message comes and it cuts them to the quick. And the sword of the Spirit is applying the truth. And they're moved by the Spirit of God, and they did that which was required. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth and served the Lord only. They did exactly what the prophet told them to do. They obeyed the word. The nation also needed to get back to the Lord. And then, if you look there at verse 6, we have the confession of the people. Samuel has invited them to gather all Israel unto Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. This is the confession of the people. They're getting right with God, you see. The heart has been moved by the Spirit. The word has been applied with power. There's evidence of a change. And God has been working in their hearts. So here we see the message that Samuel brought. And then if you look in the second place, the movement Samuel began. Look there at verse 5. Notice what it says. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Okay, there's the prophet, Samuel. He called the nation to Mizpah to declare his purpose. I will pray for you unto the Lord, verse 5b. And the people responded favorably. They gathered together before the Lord in verse 6. This was one of the great gatherings of the Old Testament. And the emphasis on this great national assembly was in prayer. I'll pray for the nation here. But do you recall the great national assembly in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8? Remember the time when the pulpit was built and the preacher stood in the pulpit and read to the people and the rain came pouring down just like it is today. And they stood there hearing the word of God. The focus then is upon the word. Remember when the apostles in the book of Acts in chapter 6, they needed to appoint deacons in the church. The first time we read of the deacons, they gave themselves to prayer and the word. There's a combination. Prayer based upon the word will be successful. And so we can see here this great gathering. It was for the purpose of praying. Samuel is leading the nation back to God. And this great movement began with a praying man. And the same thing happened in the book of Acts chapters 1 and 2. The church gathers there in the upper room praying. The women are there. They're praying. Well, along with the apostles, they're praying together. Here's a good verse for those who say, oh, women shouldn't be praying in public prayer meetings. They're all together. Mary was there. They were praying together, laying hold upon God, getting back to God. Then in Acts chapter 2, they have been in the upper room praying for 10 days. 10 days, and they go out and preach for 10 minutes, and 3,000 souls are saved. We pray maybe for 10 minutes and preach for 10 days without any results. Oh, here's God coming down in answer to prayer. About 3,000 souls, and then we read of more thousands being added unto the church of God through the power of prayer, through the power of preaching. Daniel chapter Daniel's prayer and was one of the instruments in bringing back the captivity of the people of God from Babylonian captivity. And chapter 9 of his book, around verse 2 and 3, I think it is, those opening verses, Daniel understood by books the length of the captivity period, the period of time the people of Judah were to spend in Babylon. He discovered it was 70 years. He had been there about 68 years himself. So he discovers by reading Jeremiah, the book, chapter 25, verse 11, the book that they had, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah spoke of those 70 years. So what did Daniel do? He'd been there for 68 years or thereabouts. He began to pray, honor thy word, fulfill the promise, do what thou hast said I will do, and bring to pass thy word. And so for 2 years or thereabouts, he prayed that God would fulfill the word. And it was no mistake, then, no coincidence, that God moved the heart of Cyrus, who he calls my shepherd. And he was a heathen man, a heathen king, a heathen ruler. God was taking this man and he was using him as my shepherd to release his people from Babylonian captivity, under 50,000 returned to the land. The rest remained behind. And it was those people that Haman tried to exterminate in the Persian kingdom later on. But you see, he laid hold upon the promise. He discovered the promise of God. The people of Israel will be in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel calculated the time. And he knew, well, it's getting near an end. And he began to pray. What to do? Oh God, honor thy word. How do we pray? That same way. We discover the promise of God, what God has promised to do, and then we get before his face and say, Lord, come and honor thy word and fulfill thy promise and do a remarkable thing for the glory of God. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men who the Holy Ghost can use, men in prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of power, said E.M. Bounds. If you can get the whole of some of his books on prayer, get them, buy them. Now, Mizpah is a noun. It's derived from a verb meaning to watch. Mizpah is likened here then to a watchtower. Or a lookout point. It still is a lookout point. You've got to ascend to get to Mizpah. It's a good lookout place. And that's deeply significant because the Savior's command to his church is watch and pray. The place of prayer is to be a place of watchfulness, not a place of slumber. And the Lord said to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Oh, Peter had made a great boast. I'll go with you, Lord. If you go to prison, I'll be there. I'll stand by you all the way. I'm not condemning Peter. There go I, but for the grace of God. But in that crucial moment, he could not watch with, or he fell asleep with the rest of them. He could not watch for 1 hour. Fell into slumber. Is the Church of Jesus Christ slumbering today in face of opposition? The Lord, through Peter, it's interesting. What Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5, he warns us to be fervent in prayer because the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The Philistines on this occasion were ready to attack. And Israel said to Samuel, cry unto the Lord our God for us, in verse 8. That's what they said. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 8. It's interesting to note the cry way back in chapter 4, verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the ark? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. But now hear, cry unto the Lord, in verse 8, that he will save us. There's a change of attitude, a change of mind. What is that? That's repentance. Had not Samuel called upon the people to return, to repent, and to serve the Lord only, and to put away Ashtaroth, And they're false gods? Yes. Here's the evidence of repentance. And before, bring the ark and it will save us. And now they're saying, oh, we need the Lord to save us. It was just then that the enemy attacked. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. When the Philistines heard. Notice the precise time. When? When? It was as the burnt offering was being offered in verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near. Just as Israel came back to God. Do you see that? Here is a nation getting back to God. And they're doing all the right things. They've returned. They've put away. They're serving God only. They're getting to the place of prayer. They're getting to the place of the offering of the sacrifice. They're getting back to God. And just then, when? When the Philistines heard this, as the offering was made, it was just then that the enemy came to attack the people of God. Satan attacks when we pray. Prayer is a battleground. It's never easy to pray. Samuel is offering the sacrifice. And then we're told here that they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Verse 6. What does that mean? But what's this all about? So they're asking God's servant to pray for them. They're going to offer a sacrifice, and they're pouring out water before the Lord. What did this mean? And Psalm 22, verse 14, the distress of Christ is prophetically described. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. The pleadings of God's people in the book of Jeremiah are described in terms of pouring out their heart like water in the presence of God. And 2 Samuel 14, verse 14 says, like water spilled in the ground which cannot be recovered. Water poured out was the symbol of heartfelt distress. They were really saying, we are like water poured out in the ground. We have lost all usefulness on the account of our sin. It's symbolic of those ready now to seek renewal and revival. And they also fasted on that day, verse 6. Fasting was not prescribed in the Mosaic law. The nearest thing to it is self-denial on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. It was an aid to concentrate, to concentration, so they could focus their minds on a particular thing or matter. It's symbolic of privation and signified an element of chastening, which their sin deserved. And we're told here that Samuel judged the children of Israel, verse 6, see, he was putting things right. You see that? So they're before God. They're just like individuals being poured out before the Lord. We're useless. They're full of regret. And Samuel judges their sin. He puts things right. And then Samuel took a sucking lamb. Oh, that is deeply significant in verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb. There's Christ crucified. Christ is in the picture here. So the people want to get back to God. Oh, they set things in motion. Oh, they've shown repentance. They've shown sorrow for sin. They've brought their confession to God. And now Samuel brings them to the Lamb. They're focused on the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. That's the message. He offered a sucking lamb. Samuel got the nation to behold the Lamb. He brought them to Christ. The sacrifice was the foundation for prayer. Sin had to be put away. And the burnt offering signified that very thing. They're approaching God by virtue of the blood of the Lamb, by the virtue of Christ and Him crucified. That's the message here. That's the heart of the message here. This is the great movement Samuel established or began, getting back to God. Now, in accordance with the law, it had to be at least 8 days old or thereabouts. 8 days old, according to Exodus 22. In Scripture, 7 signifies completion. 8 is symbolic of a new beginning or a fresh start. You think about Noah and his family, 8 individuals. Saved from a flood, a new start was given. Circumcision was the Old Testament sign of a covenant administered to boys on the 8th day after birth. The resurrection of Christ took place on the first day, actually the 8th day of the week, a new beginning. And the sacrifice offered by Samuel must be seen in that context. It therefore pointed to a new start, a new beginning with God. And Samuel cried unto the Lord. Rain comes down according to the vapor that ascends. And the incense that represents prayer was put on the burning coals in the tabernacle worship. Prayer must ascend to God from a burning heart. So here we see this man, we have Christ crucified. We see him drawing out to God upon the ground of the blood, upon the ground of redemption. And his prayer goes up to God through the merits of Christ from a burning heart. And the Bible says in verse 9, the Lord heard, or the Lord answered him. So while Samuel was offering up the sacrificial lamb, the Lord discomfited the enemy. And the Hebrew word expresses the confusion of sudden panic. And it's used of supernatural defeats in the Bible. And the Lord thundered with a great thunder, literally with a great voice. Thunder is the voice of God. Read Psalm 29 sometime for yourself. And the victory that they obtained that day was through the Lamb. And when God thundered from on high, and it's interesting that Baal was the thunder god, but the thunder god was no match for the God of heaven, the God who created thunder. The Lord thundered from on high. His mighty voice was heard. And Baal was defeated. God did it. So they overcome the enemy by the work of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. And the amazing thing about it, the Philistines attacked the defenseless people. They had no weapons. They had a way to defend themselves. But God undertook their deliverance. And when God thundered, the Philistines were afraid, and they turned on their heels, and they ran. And all the people of Israel had to do, they hadn't to fight. They just followed on. They chased the enemy away. And they came to a place called Beth-Kar, the only place in the Bible where we read of Beth-Kar, and that means the house of pasture, or, if you like, the house of the Lamb. So everything is about the Lamb here. Here we see Christ crucified. We have access to God through Christ and Him crucified. But then the people exercised victory over their enemies, and they came to Beth-Kar, the pasture or the place of the Lamb. We have victory through the blood of the Lamb. Access to God by the blood, and deliverance from our enemies by the blood. I could go on. I have another point. I haven't time to finish. The memorial Samuel built. Ebenezer, well, it's familiar to this congregation. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord defeated the enemy. He destroyed the enemies, and they were subdued. And that's something that we need to see here. They were not completely put out of circulation, because we read of them in the days of Saul and the days of David. They didn't go away, but they were subdued during the days of Samuel. And they didn't go away completely. And when you think of this monument, it was a testimony to what God did. Just the way Jacob came to Bethel and he erected the stones as a memorial to what God did for him. Just the way the people of God, when they crossed the Jordan, they put up these 12 stones in the bottom and then 12 stones on the dry land to tell, to remind the children who would ask in later days, what meaneth these stones? They were able to tell how great things the Lord had done for his people, bringing them across the Jordan. And they put this up at Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And it was erected between Mizpah and a place called Shen, the only place this is found in the Bible. It actually means tooth. You can see this big rock kind of sticking up just like a tooth. A tooth between the place called Mizpah, and Shen, they put up this monument to the glory of God. The founder of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, had a plaque displayed in his residence that read, Ebenezer Jehovah Jireh. And together, these Hebrew words mean the Lord has helped us to this point, and he will see to it from now on. Isn't that good? Oh, he's helped us thus far, and he will see to it from now on. What an encouragement to our faith. So here we find the people getting back to God. The message that Samuel brought, repent, put away, serve the Lord only. It was successful. God blessed the word, you see. It was a word from God. And think about the movement Samuel began. It was a movement towards God. He led the nation back to God. He set an example. He was a man of prayer himself. We always need to remember that Samuel's a man of prayer, born in answer to prayer. He prayed for the nation. He prayed that God would even give to the nation a king. When God said, okay, give them what they want. always a man of prayer. And then the memorial Samuel built. This is what God did. This is what God did. And you know something? This great victory over the Philistines happened in the very place where 20 years before the Philistines had defeated the people of God, on the very same ground. So you look back, these 20 years, defeat, disaster, doom. But now that the nation is back to God, God does something wonderful. On the very same ground, God defeats the enemy. God defeats the enemy that had devastated and destroyed his people years before. What a turnaround. But that's what can happen when we get back to God. God can do great things and answer to prayer. So think about these three simple little thoughts. And may the Lord be pleased to bless you, bless us as a people. And may it ring out in our hearts and in our ears. We need to get back. And there's no telling what God can do for us if we do.